Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter number 5. And let me just give you a couple of prayer requests if I could. Brother Wesley Carter had to be taken to the emergency room. He had his appendix removed and he is doing just fine, but they're going to keep him overnight. He's been in there about, I guess he went in there early this morning. They finally got it operated on this afternoon and he seems to be doing good. Matter of fact, he just texted me just a minute ago and said he was in quite a bit of pain. So you pray for him and ask the Lord to bless and help him to get better, be able to get out of there soon. And then I was able to go by and see Miss Burling Porter, and she was doing really good today, this evening, in good spirits and laughing, cutting up some, and seemed to be doing pretty good. It's a lady. She sits. I can see her face, but you can't see what I'm seeing. So thinking in my mind. But anyway, she's in the hospital. What's her name? Say it out loud. I can't hear you. Pat Gould. There you go. Pat was able to see her today. She's doing much better than she was. The surgery was successful, and they put a stent in one of her blood vessels there, and the blood's going to her foot and everything, so she seems to be doing much better. And I'm not sure if they're she's still pretty weak. They moved her into just a regular room now, so she's doing a whole lot better. Not sure when they're going to let her go or anything like that, but you continue to remember her in your prayers. Also, Naomi Carpenter and just some folks there that's in the hospital. And if you would, remember them in your prayers. All right, Galatians chapter 5. And we've been talking about, and of course, this series is about fruit of the Spirit. In verse number 22, the Bible says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." But we also, as we looked at this, we've been talking about this. We went back up to verse number 16, and this is what the Bible says in verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, and we contrasted that because the Bible is contrasting this. It says, here is the works, what you can do, what you can produce, the flesh, and he goes through here this long list of things. But then he says, on the other hand, though, contrast to that, but the fruit of the Spirit, not our effort, not our works, not what we do, but what is produced by the Spirit of God that lives within us when he has control of our life, it is going to be, the fruit of it is going to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And we're talking about long-suffering tonight. Now, it's kind of interesting. It's kind of funny. Now, you know, how many of you believe the Lord knows what's going to happen 100 years from now? He knows what's going to happen from the beginning to the end. And nothing takes him by surprise, all right? And so this has been planned for a while. But my daughter and son-in-law are at camp this week. They have 5 daughters. And so the Lord says, okay, you want to preach on long-suffering, I'm going to help you. I'm going to send 5 little girls to your house, stay with you all week long. And you will be able to be a master of long-suffering, or you just don't live at the, you know, you won't be able to live at the house, stay at the office all day, you know. So anyway, I just thought that was kind of interesting, the way that worked out. All right, so we're walk in the Spirit. The Bible says that we're to walk in the Spirit. And if we do that, in other words, the Bible says when it talks about walking in Spirit, it's really letting God have control of your life. My goodness, just let him have every part of your life. Let him take control. Let him produce this fruit, because we can't do it ourselves. Our flesh cannot produce this fruit. Let him produce the fruit through us, and when that happens, then we will have these things that's mentioned here. Now, someone said this: Christian life is not just difficult, it is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. Now listen, we cannot live the Christian life ourselves. God has to live it through us. And the only time that we can display love, joy, peace, long suffering, the only time we can really display that is when God is in control of our life. And if he's not in control of our life, then we get to see the works of the flesh. We get to see what we can do, what we can produce. And let me just tell you, that's not a pretty picture. That's not what God wants us to have in his life. Now, we'll refer back to this, but I want you to turn over to John chapter 15. As we talk about fruit, I want to give you some things about fruit. I want us to get our minds and think about fruit and what the Bible has to say about fruit. And there's a lot of things, lots of things the Bible says about fruit. In John chapter 15, most of us would be familiar with this passage of Scripture. And Jesus says, in verse number 1, he says, "I am the true vine." He's talking to his disciples. He's teaching. He's giving them an illustration. Maybe even as they were in a vineyard themselves, there he is. He's talking about, he's telling about, and comparing himself to this vine that he's talking about. "I'm the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Look at verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Then look at verse number 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." Now, there's all different kinds of fruit in the Bible. Now, and you'll see these as we go along, or think about these. People won to Christ sometimes is described as fruit that we can have. We can have fruit. In other words, somebody gets saved, and we have a part in that. Not, of course, we don't save them, but, you know, the Lord saves them. But we have a part in that. And the Bible says and describes that sometimes as fruit that we can have. All right? And then not only that, but it talks about holy living. Holy living, fruit that comes from that. Gifts brought to the Lord. He talks about as we bring gifts and as we do things for God. That is also described sometimes as fruit. And then, of course, good works is described as fruit. Now, all through the Bible, he talks about this fruit. Now, really, in reality, a lot of these are all, they really all work together. They're all, I don't want to say they're all the same, but what it is God working through us. Us allowing the Lord to work through us. The Spirit is in control of us. And if that produces fruit, then God is the one that does it. It's not us. We can't work it up. We can't do it ourselves. It is God that is working through us. Now I want you to see some things about fruit. God wants us to produce fruit. He says in verse number 2 over here, he says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." So God wants us to produce fruit. There's supposed to be fruit in our life. And by the way, if we don't produce fruit, what did he say he'd do? He'd purge us. He would do things to us in order to get us to be able to produce fruit. So God wants us to produce fruit. And there should be fruit in every Christian's life. Number 2, there are different levels of production. He talks about here, in one passage, he talks about no fruit. Here's a branch that's in the vine, but it doesn't produce any fruit. What does he do to it? He purges it. He does something to it. In other words, he brings something in its life there to make that branch productive. He wants that branch to be productive. By the way, did you see what he said here? If that branch doesn't produce, what does he do to it? After he purges it, if it don't produce, then he takes it off. Now, we know he's not talking about salvation there, but let me just tell you, God wants us to produce fruit. There's supposed to be fruit in our life, all right? And so he goes on, he says, not only is there no fruit, but then he talks about more fruit. Verse number 2 talks about that. And he says that you bring forth more fruit. Well, then in verse number 8, he says not only more fruit, but then he's not satisfied with that. He wants us to produce much fruit. Look over in verse 8. He says, "I and him, and the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." And so there's different levels of production there. And I'll be the first to tell you, I don't really understand all that. Why there's some that bring forth fruit. Some brings forth more fruit, some much fruit. The Bible tells another place that they produce fruit, fruit of 30% or 60%, and then 100%. You know, he talks about fruit being produced. And so I don't really understand all of that, but I know this, that God is always working in our life. God is always working in our heart, and he wants us to produce this fruit. And then there's only one way to produce this fruit. And he said it here time after time after time. And we won't go through in every verse there. For several places in these verses here, he talks about abiding. And he says, if you do not abide in the branch, if you're not attached to the branch, you're not going to produce fruit. You can't produce fruit. You have to be attached to it. You have to be a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about, right? So he wants us to produce fruit. There's only one way to produce it. You must abide in him. And then the last thing I want you to see is that fruit brings glory to God. And can I just say that this is the key to the whole thing? God wants us to bring glory to him. And we are to bring glory to God. And the way we do that is when we have fruit in our life. Now, I want you to think about this. I've been thinking about this aspect of fruit this whole week. And I keep coming back to this thought. How many of you have said, you don't have to raise your hand, but just kind of nod your head or something, agree with me. How many of you have ever said, man, I'm going to work hard and I'm going to try to love people more? You ever said that? I want to love like God loves. And I want to love people more. I've said that myself. Man, hey, I want to be, how many of you would say, and we both, probably all of us could raise both hands, we would like to be more long-suffering. I'm going to really work hard at this, and I'm going to try to be more long-suffering than I've ever been in my life. Anybody's ever said that? I have. I've said it many times this week. Lord, help me to be long-suffering, because I want to be able to, you know, to be able to stand up and preach on long-suffering. Well, can I tell you that that is the problem? That's the problem. We try to love more. We try to be patient. We try to have the joy of the Lord in our heart. And guess what? We can't do it. We cannot do anything to produce, and we're talking about long-suffering, we can't do anything to produce long-suffering in our life. We can't work hard at it. We can't, I mean, whatever all the books say that we got to do to be long-suffering, we can't do it. What? The only way that we can be long-suffering is when we allow the Lord to work in our life. If the Lord is in control of our life, we don't even have to worry about it. We don't even have to think about it. We don't even have to pray about it. We will be long-suffering. We'll be long-suffering. If God is in control of my life, how many of you would agree with this statement? If you saw me up here, and Brother Vince has been known to do this before, and he's got on my nerve, the very last nerve I had. I mean, I ain't got that many, but he got on the very last one I had. And I mean, he has been on me, and I've had all I could stand. And I'm going to let him have it. I mean, I'm going to tell him what I think about him, and I'm going to... let's leave it right there. All right. How many of you, if you saw me, if you came up on that scene, I wouldn't dare do it in front of anybody, you know. I wouldn't know nobody to see. But if you walked up, rounded the corner, and you walked up on that scene, how many of you would say, well, there's no doubt in my mind he's filled with the Spirit. But let me tell you, that guy right there, he's walking with the Lord. There's not a one of you'd say that. What would you say? Well, there's a lot of things that might be said, but I can tell you this, you will not say he's controlled by the Spirit of God. God's got control of that man. You wouldn't say it. But if, on the other hand, if that was turned around and Brother Vince was giving it to me, I mean, he was just laying it on me. And you know, he's bigger than me. He picks on me. He's bad about picking on me anyway. All right? And he's pointing his finger in my chest, and he's just doing it. He's backed me up against the wall, and I'm just standing there. Who would you think would be controlled by the Spirit of God, and who would not be? Right? There wouldn't be. I mean, there wouldn't be no question about it, would? If somebody, and I'm going to give you a definition here, if somebody, I mean, somebody is letting you have it, and you're able to stand there and take it, you better believe that probably, either you're very scared of the person that's doing it, or God's got a hold of your life. And God has enabled you to be able to stand there and take it, even though you may not even deserve it. All right? Let me give you a definition of what I found, or what I think is a good definition of what it means to be long-suffering. Long-suffering is the capacity of self-restraint in the face of provocation. All right? Long-suffering is the capacity of self-restraint in the face of provocation. In other words, somebody is doing something to you, and they keep on doing it, they keep on doing it, and they keep on doing it, but you're able to restrain. You're able to hold your peace. You're able to calmly be able to stand there and patiently take whatever it is. It's, by the way, especially if it's undeserved. Especially if it's undeserved. Now, you know, a lot of times if we mess up and we do something bad and, you know, and somebody fusses at us, you know, we think, well, we deserve it because we messed up. But if you don't do anything that's wrong and somebody's still giving you down the road or fussing at you a lot and you're able to hold it, guess what? Then God has done a work in your life. God's in control of your life. I believe at that time God is doing something there that only He can do. All right? Can we produce fruit ourselves? Galatians chapter 5, can we produce fruit? We can't, can we? We cannot manufacture it. Neither can the flesh imitate it. That's a good statement. I like that. I wrote that down. We cannot manufacture it. Neither can the flesh imitate it. And by the way, can I tell you, we have to work hard. And when I say that, you understand. I mean, God has to be doing something in our life to be able to help us to be long-suffering. It's not anything that we can do. It's not anything we can do ourselves. Let me say this. If you went to a farm or you went to an orchard and you're walking along and you see a grapevine there, what would you say? Well, this is a grapevine. You'd be able to identify it just by what you see, right? All right? If you're walking through there and you see an orange tree, you'd be able to say, hey, that's an orange tree. You'd be able to identify it by what you see, right? Guess what? People ought to be able to walk by us and say they're Christian. Amen. They ought to be able to see God in us. And by the way, I believe they can, and I believe they will, and I believe they do when we allow the Spirit to have control of our life. Listen, folks ought to be able to see us, and I know I don't mean because I'm in a pair of blue jeans and a t-shirt that I look like God. I'm not talking about that, but I'm just saying by our works, by our actions, by the way we talk, by the way we handle ourselves, people ought to be able to look at us and say, there's a Christian. They have the fruit of the Spirit in their life. They have that in their life. All right. Now, let's look at long suffering. Let's think about long suffering. What is long suffering? Well, it really means long tempered. Now, that may not register with you, but let me give you the opposite of that. What would be the opposite of long tempered? It'd be short tempered. Now, you don't have to raise your hands on this because probably about everybody knows somebody that is short-tempered. What I mean by short-tempered, it means that it don't take much to get them going. It don't take much. The fuse is lit. Matter of fact, they keep the match lit anyway, and they're just ready. They're on go anyway. All you got to do is just the least little thing, and buddy, they're on you. Short-tempered, right? Y'all know people like that, right? No? All right, well, I mean, probably about everybody knows somebody that's short-tempered. Well, guess what? That's the opposite. That's the opposite of long-suffering. Long-suffering means there's a long fuse. long. I mean, that thing just burns and burns and burns and burns and burns. And then it never goes off. Or maybe not ever goes off, but it's a long fuse. How about that? We'll do that. Long fuse. Let me give you. Turn with me over to 1 Peter. I'm going to read you a verse of Scripture in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to give you some examples of long suffering. Because God and the Lord Jesus Christ are the greatest example that anybody could ever have. And we have them here. We have it here in the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. All right? Now, we know what happened here. God, the Bible says that God looked down and saw that the ways of man were evil continuously. I mean, they were wicked on this earth. And God says, it repents me. I'm gonna destroy man off the face of this earth. But the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah did. All right? And so God says, here's what I'm going to do. By the way, if God wanted to, he didn't have to have an ark. He could have saved Noah and those animals. And it wouldn't have been no problem. He didn't have to have the ark. But God did use this ark, and God planned this ark, and God let Noah build this ark with manual labor so that it would give man longer to repent. God had already made up his mind, I'm going to destroy. I'm going to destroy this earth. I'm going to wipe man off the face of this earth, but I'm going to give him 120 more years while Noah is building this ark. God says, I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to wait. I'm going to give man every opportunity I can. Even though man's thoughts, their heart is wicked continually, they have no thought of me. They have no desire for me whatsoever. God says, I'm still going to give them time to repent. And 120 years, Noah was building that ark. And 120 years, he was preaching. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. God is going to judge you. God's going to send a flood, and this earth is going to be destroyed. Come get on the ark. Come get on the ark. Come get on the ark. 120 years. Nobody responded. But guess what? God was still long-suffering. And when the time came, of course, we know what happened. He shut the door, and he did exactly what he said. But he allowed man time to still repent. All right? Well, there's many cases in the Bible. Jesus came to Jerusalem, and he looks out over Jerusalem, and I'm just going to summarize for you the Scriptures there. We won't take time to turn to it, but the Scriptures tell us that when Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he looked out and he made these statements. He said, "I've sent prophets to you. I've sent the Word of God to you. I've sent the Word to you so that you would repent, but you haven't. Matter of fact." He goes on and says, not only did you not repent, but you killed those prophets. You put them to death. And God says, I still sent them. And I kept sending the prophet. I kept sending the word. I kept sending the message so you would turn to me. And Jesus made this statement, Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how often I have gathered you as a hen does her chicks. But you would not. But you would not. And even after that, the Lord said, 40 more years. 40 more years before he sent judgment to that. By the way, Jerusalem was where they murdered Jesus Christ. Hung him on a cross. And the Lord and God were still merciful to them. And God still gave them a time to repent. And he was long-suffering to them, toward them, and gave them ample time to repent. What about Peter? When Peter, the Lord was talking with Peter before the right before he was getting ready to go to the cross, he said, Now, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And so he says, I've prayed for you, Peter, that you would not fail. You wouldn't fall. But you know what Peter did? Peter didn't pay him any attention. And one of the first things he did, he went to sleep. The Bible says you should have been watching and praying, but you went to sleep. You wouldn't even stay up and pray with me about this. And then a little bit later on, he's going to deny him. And not only that, He's going to quit. He's going to give up on God. And he says, I'm going to go back fishing. And the Lord was long-suffering with this man. With this man, his disciple. He was long-suffering. And by the way, hey, listen, he wasn't done with him yet. He still was long-suffering with him. And you know the story how he met him one day on the seashore there and brought Peter back and restored him. And he told him, he said, now, Peter, one of these days you're going to be my preacher again, and you're going to preach, and people are going to get saved as a result of that. The Lord was long-suffering with Peter. And then I guess the greatest example of long-suffering that we have was when Jesus was on the cross, on his way to the cross. As he was going to the cross, there's no way in the world that the Bible could ever, and words could never describe what really took place, I believe, on his way to the cross. When they had him in those chambers, and they did those things to him. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that happened to him, but can you imagine somebody just reaching up and grabbing your beard, if you had a beard, and ripping it out of your face, or taking their hand and slapping you, or balling up their fist and hitting you, or putting a crown of thorns on your head and then driving it down with a reed, somebody laughing at you and mocking you while all this is going on? Well, listen, what did we say the definition of long suffering is? The capacity of self-restraint in the face of provocation. Listen, if the Lord had wanted to, if he had so desired to, all he had to do was speak a word, and those men would have fell down dead. All he had to do was think a thought, and thousands of angels would come down and destroy those men in the blink of an eye. But yet, he knew what he was about. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what he was going to do. And he was long-suffering, even though those men didn't have any desire whatsoever to hear anything he had to say or what he was getting ready to do, or they could care less about it. And they beat him, and they mocked him, and then, of course, they hung him on the cross. And there he was, hanging on the cross. And again, those men, they mocked him, they laughed at him, they spit upon him. And yet, the Lord, in his long-suffering, he looks down at him and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, folks, let me just tell you, long-suffering. Now, I doubt very seriously any of us will ever have to face anything like the Lord did. But let me just tell you, God wants us to be long-suffering. You remember, it was Peter, and it's funny that Peter would say this, bring this up, because he didn't mind when the Lord forgave him and wanted to restore him. But you remember what Peter said? He said, Lord, how oft should I forgive my brother? How oft should I? In other words, Lord, how long-suffering do you think I should be? And he thought he was being real gracious, and he said, Lord, should I forgive him up to seven times? And it's almost like the Lord's laughing. He says, no, I don't think that's quite enough. He says, why don't you be more like me? Seven times 70. In other words, just keep on forgiving. Just keep on forgiving. Be long-suffering. Be long-suffering. I guess probably of all of these things, I don't know, but long-suffering is surely one of the hardest. It just seems like if you ever think you got a little bit of a handle on being long-suffering, you think you finally got some victory there in your life, and the Lord's finally working in your life, and you're practicing this thing of long-suffering, it just seems like the least little thing just comes along, don't it? And the next thing you know, you have forgot about being long-suffering. Well, can I tell you that when that happens, and I'm sure it will happen more than once, is when that happens, realize that you're in control at that point and God's not. Go back to where you was before. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the Lord to forgive you. And then say, Lord, help me. Help me to be long-suffering. Help me to be like you. Help me to be long-suffering. Help me to be forgiven of people. And I promise you, God will help you do that. God will help you do that. All right? Fruit of the Spirit. Let God be in control of your life. And let the Spirit of God come out And so people can see it. People will notice it in your life. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, as we come before you tonight, Lord, I know that this subject of long-suffering, it's a hard thing. And Lord, if there's ever anything that probably most folks struggle with, and Lord, it's hard, is to be long-suffering. Help us to be more like you. Help the Spirit of God to have more control of our lives, Lord. Help us to be able to surrender and be want to surrender our life to him that he might take control of our life. And Lord, we sure will thank you for what you do here. Bless those that are here. Speak to hearts. And Lord, if anybody here tonight is lost, help them to know how much you love them, that you'll save them. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.